So, you know, it's 2020, and I feel like at this point, at least in my life, there are some crazy, crazy inventions. I mean, we take for granted a lot of stuff, right? I mean, even you think back to I try to think to a point where the light bulb just wasn't a thing, or air conditioning, or the way we have cars. We've come so far. For Christmas, my dad got my mom this thing called a Roomba. I don't know if you've heard of the Roomba. But it's this thing, it's this vacuum that vacuums all by itself. It's kind of like a robot. You just turn it on from your phone, you set its schedule, and it just goes. Last night, I was up, and they were using it for the first time, and I was just like hypnotized by this thing. I mean, it's just going around, trying to figure out what the house is like. I mean, it is so crazy. But one of the greatest inventions I think that's ever been made was by God, and I think it's the human heart. Our heart has so much inside of it. Some fun facts that I found on the internet is that the heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood per day, houses 60,000 miles of blood vessels, it beats about 115,000 times a day. The aorta valve in the heart can be the size of a gardening hose, and it's conducted purely by electricity. A lot of those facts I found, I don't know, I found them really interesting. It's crazy how much design that our bodies have and how much design that our heart has. It's our central organ. There's so much going on. It's pumping the blood. It's at the center of our body. Arguably, it's the most important organ that we have. But what about our spiritual heart? Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, our spiritual heart? Well, it's hard to describe, but I always think of it as our consciousness, as our decision-making, our morality, one could say. The center for our consciousness and our spiritual activity that we have. A lot of the times, the heart is referred to in the Bible. So before we go any further, I'd just like us to remember that. Just as the heart in our body is one of the most important organs that keeps us alive, our spiritual heart has so much importance in our spiritual body. It's the root of who we are. If our heart is our consciousness, if our heart is what we're thinking, what we do, then it decides a lot for us. It does a lot. And so it needs to be paid attention to. We talk about the heart a lot. We talk about it in our Bible studies. We talk about it in our classes. And I think it's one of those things that kind of gets lost, especially for a lot of us that have heard these lessons a lot. We kind of just use it as a general term, and then we forget to really think about it. We forget to study it. There's a lot of things like that. It just kind of becomes old news. Kind of becomes, well, I've heard that before about the heart and this, and I've heard that scripture before. So we kind of forget about it, but we can't neglect it because it is so, so important. And if we don't look after it, if we don't take care of it, if we neglect it, it can be destroyed and it can ruin our spiritual walk. Well, the first thing you got to do for your heart is you got to feed it right. I mean, this morning, if you ate cereal for breakfast, it probably said something on the box about how, oh, well, we promote good heart health, or it's good for your heart. All the cereal brands and different foods use that in their advertising. They use it on their packaging. There are plenty of PSAs about the right things to eat for your heart. I saw one just the other day, and it was all these things, and I just felt like it would never end. But it's important what we put into our body. It's important what we do with our physical heart. Because it helps us live. It helps. The better our heart is, the better that we're living. It's the same with us spiritually. It goes hand in hand. It's the same. We have to feed our spiritual heart. We have to feed ourselves the right things, or we can ruin it. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Our heart. We have to make sure that we're guarding it. We're not letting bad things in. Believe it or not, the world affects us. The world affects what we do and how we think. And this is a lesson that we teach to our youth a lot. We tell the youth about how we need to make sure you're putting the right things, you're watching the right things, you're listening to the right things, but we can't forget that we have to be conscious of that too. It's so easy to slip up because, oh, well, it was just that one thing. It was just that one show or that one movie, you know. But it's no big deal. It's not like I do that all the time. And then you kind of slowly and slowly get worn down. Satan doesn't give up. So we can't give up. We're tempted by these things because, oh, well, you know, the show is good. The movie is just great. It has a few things. You know, it maybe has a rating that, but it's great. It's great. Or that song, that artist, man, he's great. But it's not about that. We have to be attached to the spiritual things and not the worldly things. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan. He starts to tell them about why they should eat of the fruit. And at first, Eve's not necessarily, she's not tempted by it. And in starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." How easy was that for Satan? How easy was that to get her to do that? Because he didn't really give some big speech about talking her down from it. He didn't give any big hoopla. She said, "Well, God said we will die. We will surely die if we eat of this." All he said was, "You will not surely die." It took three letters. It took a three-letter word to change her mind. And so we say, well, it's just this one show. It's just this one thing. It's okay if it's just, we draw lines. But it's that easy for Satan to let something come in right when our guard is down and corrupt us. Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What you put in is what you're going to get out. You put in bad stuff to your body, then your heart is going to get worn down. Or your body is going to get worn down and it's going to be more unhealthy. You put bad stuff into your life. You put bad stuff in your ears, in your face, in your eyes. Your heart is going to get worn down. We spend so much time discussing the boundaries of it, though. Where we're saying, well, you can only go this far, but we shouldn't be walking the line. We were never meant to do that. When you go to a doctor's appointment, the doctor doesn't tell you, okay, well, you're just barely healthy enough, so you're good. Don't worry about it. You're doing great. No, you're not supposed to walk this line. We sometimes let other things in the world get into our heart. We let people get into our heart. In Matthew 26, Peter let people, let who he was in front of, get into his heart. In verse 69, it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. This passage points special attention to the fact that he was with all these people. All these people were around him, and they were starting to say, "Well, you were with Jesus, you knew him," and he just let that get into him. He let the people that he was around. But we know that the Bible tells us bad company corrupts good morals. So not only do we have to be careful about what we're watching in the world, but we have to be careful about what we're around too. Because growing up, peer pressure was one thing, and then it actually happening was another. Growing up, I always saw the cartoons and thought, you know, it was just as simple as, "Hey, you should do this." And, you know, I'd have to be like, no. But that's not necessarily what it is. It's just something that you're surrounded by all these people, and you have to be the one to step out. It can be hard. Sometimes, for God, we have to cling to him and separate from people. We have to separate from the world. The bottom line here, ultimately, is that we have to choose the love of God. We have to choose to love him, and we have to choose that life over the world. Ultimately see what's our temporary and what is our eternity. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We get busy, things happen, you know, we have all these things that we're interested in, but ask yourselves, what do you consume more of? Are you consuming more of the media, more of the world, or are you consuming more time into your Bible study? We know the importance of Bible study. Are you consuming more time into your prayer life? What's taking up your life? The second thing about the heart is that we must tame it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Sometimes our heart can be our own downfall. We can be deceived by our heart. Because the heart it's where our feelings are. It's how we feel. And feelings, when they are in charge, when they are in the driver's seat, can sometimes be very, very dangerous to us. How many times in the Bible do we see something happening that could have been great, but somebody was stopped because of their feelings, the way that they felt about the situation, and that wasn't the right thing? Our heart is nothing if it is attached to worldly things. If we are listening to our heart, it is a road for downfall. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 gives us comfort when it says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Now, I'm not saying that you can't use the heart at all, that it's not worth anything, that feelings are pointless. But we have to use it in conjunction with our minds, with what we know. There are a lot of times where we have conflict in our lives. I've had conflict in my life because I think about what I feel and what I know. I know that I should probably be doing this assignment right now, that, you know, it's probably due soon, but I feel like I just got invited out to go do something. It's what I think, what I know in my mind versus how you feel. They have to coexist. High blood pressure can make the heart have to overwork itself. It's really bad for the heart, because the heart was never meant to work that hard. Our heart was never meant to be in the front of our lives. If your brain quits working, your heart will quit working. If your heart quits working, then your brain soon will stop working too. It goes hand in hand. We were never designed to, we live in an age where it's so much about feelings. It's so much about, well, do what you feel. Do what you feel is right. And I've seen that get in the way of so many Christians, where they say, "Well, I feel like God would want this. Well, I feel like this is more of a better thing. This feels better to me. So surely there's no harm in it because it feels good. Well, if you haven't figured out by now, just because something feels good, just because it is good to you, doesn't always make it good. What's good is in here. It's in the Bible. Even more reason to put time into our Bible study and to put time into God's Word. Because if we don't know our Bible, then we could get lost in what we're feeling. Or we could get lost in that day. We just have to make sure that we're using both in conjunction with each other. In John chapter 18, verse 10, Peter let his feelings get in the way of him. He was mad because they came to take Jesus. And he takes the guard sword and strikes for him. And presumably, we could even assume that he was not aiming for his ear, that he missed. And he swipes his ear, and Jesus gets mad at him. And you would think, well, Jesus, wouldn't that be like a good thing? Because, you know, you're being taken, and he's trying to defend you, but that's not what he was there to teach. Peter was around him. He knew this, but he let his feelings, he let what he wanted to do get in front of what he knew he should do. And finally, one thing about the heart is that we gotta use it. Hate to break it to you, but if you don't use your heart in your physical life, you're gonna die. It's we have to use our heart. God gave it to us. We have to let love rule in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." I'd encourage you, after church or sometime this week, to try to read that whole chapter. It's the love chapter, but it's a great chapter. Paul just does all he can to convey how important love is in our lives. But we have to let love be genuine too. My dad, I got permission to use this story for my dad. Our story, or our church in Maritaville takes a trip usually every summer. Didn't this past year because of COVID. We go to Costa Rica every year. Well, my dad was in charge of that trip for a long time, and he picked up some Spanish. So in Spanish, me llamo is my name. And when you ask somebody their name, you're supposed to, or it says your name, it's se llamo. So my dad is talking to this little boy, and he goes, me llamo Rick, te llamo. Now my dad was saying it wrong, because you're supposed to say se llamo, but te llamo in Spanish means I love you. And so my dad thinks he's saying, my name is Rick, what's your name? But the little boy was hearing, my name is Rick, I love you. Just from this stranger that he's never met before. That love that my dad was saying that he has, it wasn't genuine. It wasn't actual love. He's just saying it. And a lot of times we can say that I have love, or I love people, or I'm a loving person, but that's not enough. Jesus didn't say that, he didn't just say that he loved people, he showed it in every way he could. In all the ways that he tried to talk to people and help people and conduct miracles and then die on the cross for our sins. Jesus went the extra mile for love. It doesn't matter who it is. We think that certain people are deserving of love and certain people are not. Well, this person is you know, even if it's that person that's calling you on your off day, trying to get you, they deserve love. We have to be like Jesus and have that genuine love. Jesus died for us. We didn't deserve love. We didn't deserve it. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. We never deserved his love. People may not deserve our love, but we still have to give it. We still have to use all the things that God has given to us to love people, to make a difference. You turn on the news, any news network, you turn on the news, and it's nothing but Well, this person is bad. Well, these people are a problem. This is why this is happening, because these people are terrible. It's just back and forth, and it's pointless noise. We have had a very controversial year. It's been a long year. A lot of divided opinions. Even coming back to church, there was a lot of divided opinions. Two people on separate sides, people with different beliefs, but we have to realize just because they're on a separate side doesn't mean they don't deserve love as well. And I'm not saying just, well, love you, I love you. No, I'm talking about genuine love. Love that would go to the cross to die for our sins. That's genuine love. Not just saying it. Not just saying it. Because eyes are on the Christians. What are we going to do in this year where even in our number we have people with differing opinions on things? The answer is love. We have to love. We talked about Adam and Eve this morning. At the end of that story, at the end of that, I believe it's the end of chapter 4, God asked them, God says, where are you? He asked Adam, where are you? God's all powerful. He knew where they were, but he wanted to know where they were. This morning, where are you? If God came down and was going to ask you today, where are you? What would you say? Where is your heart? What direction are you going towards? Because it's been a year with a lot of noise, and it's been easy to get distracted and to let things come in and to start leaning on our feelings too much and not being loving. It's been a year where it's been easy to let go of these things. I feel like it's been easier than ever to let go of these things. But what is your path? Where is your heart? Are you strengthening your heart, or are you weakening it? It's the end of the year, and it's maybe time to get this next year start off right. I'm hoping that next year a lot of our country, a lot of us Christians, we can all have a year of forgiveness and understanding. You know, we hear a lot, new year, new me. Well, if you need to do that this morning, if you need to come forward and you need to restart because everything's just gotten to you, then you can do that. Or maybe you truly want to be a new person in Christ. Maybe you want to take that step as well. Well, you can do that this morning and be baptized into his church while we stand and while we sing.